Revelation chapter 19, and we're just going to read to the end of chapter 19 this morning. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
I told a couple of people this morning as I've been studying the Revelation. In fact, it's even fresh in my thinking as I've been studying 19 and 20 and 21 and 22. This is what I said. I have come to believe everything that I've always believed. Do any of you understand that? I just have been so refreshed. Susan and I were driving a long ways in the car on Thursday, and we listened to this, and it's what I tend to do when I'm in the car, is listen to wherever I'm preaching. And I did not subject her to what I do when I'm by myself, and because I just put it on a loop and listen to it over and over and over again. And I wanted to visit with my wife, but as we were driving, the thrill of these chapters was just overwhelming to me. We listened to 19 through the end of this letter. Let me tell you some things that we're going to do. I mean, I had intended to look at the end of 19 and 20 today. It's too much. But also, I need to pause. Next week, we're going to focus on communion. We'll have a communion service. But then the following week, I'm going to revisit a subject that we looked at several years ago. And I want to just lay out the biblical case once again on why I am premillennial. I believe that there is a kingdom that is coming for the Jewish people in which God will fulfill his promises to him. And before we get into chapter 20, we need to look at that very carefully. We'll refer back to Psalm 2 again, as we did last week. So that's coming up in a couple of weeks, and then we will come back to Revelation 20. So that's where we are going in these days. I have looked at these verses over and over again, and we need, before we leap into our passage this morning in verse 17, we need to just look back for just a minute. In Revelation chapter 18, Babylon falls. And all of the people of the earth are in tears because Babylon fell. In Revelation chapter 19, the hosts of heaven are laughing. The people of the earth are in despair because the economic system, the governmental system, the world as they have known it and depended on has collapsed. All of the things that humanity, and including some people who profess to be believers, are counting on for their security and their hope, goes away. We had two sermons, and their titles were "The System Finally Collapses, Part 1," and "The System Finally Collapses, Part 2." And you see that in Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 19, the hosts of heaven are rejoicing because this world system has collapsed. But then we discover that the collapse of that system does not sit well with the collapsed. And so they seek to bring battle against the true God of the universe, indeed the Creator of the universe, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us just to remind ourselves of something about Him, in fact, several things about Him as we approach our text this morning in verse 17. We need to remember some things. Do you remember this in verse 12? His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. The Lord Jesus Christ sees everything accurately. He exercises His power. On His head were many crowns. He exercises His power with purity because He sees all things accurately. Therefore, verse 11, He is the faithful and true one. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. All of His judgments are correct. If He makes war, it is with justice. Everything that He does is done in righteousness because He is faithful and true. In righteousness, He judges and makes war. How can it be? Because He sees everything accurately. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It says so in verse 13, and we discussed this last week. What is it to be the Word? It is the expression of all that a person is. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the one who accurately reflects and reveals the Father. And He says so, or it says so of Him in John 1:14, that the only begotten has revealed the Father, speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God, John 1 says. He accurately reveals the Father. He is the Word of God. Because of the fact that He sees all things accurately and He's faithful and true, He expresses the reality of God the Father. He is the Word of God. He has a title that is His only and His alone. In verse 16, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, when we get to verse 17, we see why those things are so very, very important. And let me illustrate it at my house. I've told you this story some time ago. I disciplined a child one time and discovered later that I was wrong in my discipline. Has it ever happened to you moms and dads? You know, you whoop this child. Oh, not at our house. I guess we did. You whoop this child and find out that you did wrong. And so I had an apology to make, and this is what happened. I said, "I am so sorry." And the response was, "It's okay, Papa, we're used to it." Let me tell you your pastor's problem. I don't have eyes that always see all things accurately. Therefore, as much as I seek to be, I am not always faithful and true. And I did err, and I did err seriously. Jesus Christ never does that. Let me say it again for emphasis. Jesus Christ never does that. He is never in error in judgment. He is never in error in correction. He never does wrong in the process of setting things right. Now that's important when I get to verse 17, because this chapter actually is down through verse 3 of chapter 20 has to do with the righteous judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are righteous because He always sees things accurately. Therefore, He's faithful and true. He is the express image of the invisible God. He is the Word of God. He reveals the Father in all of His fullness. And because of those things, it is just for Him to be known as the King of kings and Lord of lords. So in verse 17, John saw an angel And this angel asked the birds of the air to come together for the supper of the Most High God. Let me back up to verse 11. That's where I wanted to be. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Do you remember what the devil always does? Do you remember? Do you remember the word that we've used as we've talked about the devil? He's a what? Do you remember? He's a liar. He counterfeits. The devil counterfeits everything. He can create nothing. Now, the devil is staggeringly clever. His art of deception is unsurpassed. But he can create nothing. Over in chapter 6, the seals are being opened. And John said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the four living voices crying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And John sees a vision of four different horses. And there's a horse of war, and there's a horse of civil unrest, and there's a horse of scarcity, and then the fourth horse just sort of sums them all up. And in verse 11 of chapter 19, I saw a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Here is, in chapter 6, a false Christ. This writer is the true Christ. And this writer comes to earth. This is not 1 Thessalonians 4 when he comes in the air, but he comes to the earth with his people to conquer his enemies and to establish his kingdom. And he's called Faithful and True. In verse 20, then the beast was captured. Contrast, Faithful and True, a beast. He was unfaithful. He's going to break a covenant with Israel. He rules by deception. He rules by idolatry. Could I tell you something as you live in this time of the last days between the ascension of Jesus Christ and His return? In all of these 2,000 years, we were even reminded of it this morning about the Rohingya people in Myanmar and Bangladesh and Thailand. Francis, I'm going to pause. You need to pray for Francis and Lori earnestly. Francis and Lori DeRocher have in their missionary careers seen more heartache than probably any other. Let me say it differently. They have seen more of man's inhumanity to man. That's what I mean when I say heartache. They have seen more of the evil that human beings can do to other human beings than probably anyone that you know. I would be almost certain of it. And they are in it again, working with the Rohingya people. And occasionally they find believers among the Rohingya. The Rohingya are today the most persecuted minority on earth. There's a genocide going on among the Rohingya that is numbering into the hundreds of thousands. And he cautions you and me not to believe what you see on the news. But they find believers. And here is a hope for those suffering saints. They need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and He will not desert them because His promises are true. And you and I have that same hope. This one who is faithful and true is going to defeat his enemies. And his defeat of his enemies is going to be just. It's going to be righteous because he is faithful and true. Now, this morning, Mrs. Myram was singing and I grabbed her song, but there are so many sheets here, I wonder if I'll be able... Yes, it's right there. Listen to how this begins. If you never part the sea, then I'll walk with you on water. If you never light my path, then I'll hold the hands of God. As she was singing, I was thinking about that last verse in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk says, if every single thing collapses, if the system totally falls apart, I'll walk with you, I'll trust in you. And I think of Revelation chapter 19, and I think of the Red Sea. When the children of Israel got to the Red Sea in the Exodus, They were totally, utterly, completely hopeless and helpless. And God delivered them. At the cross of Jesus Christ, it appeared that Satan had won. I often wondered, I've heard preachers say, and my, the glee there must have been in hell. I get bothered by preachers who know about the other life in detail. Makes me uncomfortable. But I can't help but wonder if when Jesus Christ lay in the tomb, if Satan was biting his nails. You know, what's going to happen? But it looked like the devil won. The one that he has tried to kill from his birth with the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. And all along the way is dead. And God delivered him. And in doing so, gives you and me eternal life. And I have the collapse of this system in Revelation 18 that causes those who are a part of it to rise up in one last rebellion, seeking to wipe out God and His people. And it looks as if every single thing is over. And we meet the King victorious. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we saw this in chapter 6 just a moment ago. I saw the Lamb. This Lamb is a king. And this Lamb is a victorious king. And in chapter 19 and verse 17, in fact 17 through 19 and then down in verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ defeats the armies of His enemies. Here is the whole system of all the world coming against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love the way John records this for us in verse 11. I saw this rider on a white horse. He's called Faithful and True. And in verse 14 it says, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." And this is what just grabs my attention. And it is that that army didn't do anything. This is a show of force. But it was irrelevant, as one of our children used to say. Irrelevant. Let's learn something as we look at this. Come gather together for the supper of the great God. Beginning of chapter 19, you have the marriage feast of the Lamb. Here is the defeat of the enemies of God, and this is the supper of the great God. And the invitation, verse 18, is to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses. And here's a lesson to learn. Mankind fails because mankind is flesh. Flesh relies on flesh. That's the whole practice of this system. Humanity depends on itself, depends on himself, depends on herself, and because of that is utterly, completely defeated. Here is Jesus Christ. And there are the warriors who have come to fight against the Lord and His anointed, as it says in Psalm 2. But their weapons are futile, and the battle turns out to be not merely a slaughter, but a supper for scavenger birds. And again in verses 17 and 18 and 19 and verse 21, you see the word flesh. And John has this immediate reference. It's bodies eaten by vultures, but it just reminds me of the fact that that flesh fails because it relies on flesh, which is a picture in the New Testament of the fallen human nature about which the Bible has absolutely nothing good to say. Do you remember Genesis chapter 6 before the flood? God said of humanity, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man because he's flesh. Peter said that all flesh is as grass and it has to be judged. I have the first part of Revelation 19 describing a heavenly feast, and this is an earthly defeat with a feast for vultures. And it's done by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not a battle with the armies of heaven. So all the armies of his enemies are defeated. And then in verse 20, he defeats the beast and the false prophet. That's beast 1 and beast 2 that we met back in chapter 13. You have Satan, that old dragon, who seeks to counterfeit God the Father. And then there's beast 1 who operates with power. And he counterfeits the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's beast number 2 or the false prophet who operates with deception, with deceit. He's clever. He's lovely, counterfeiting the ministry of the Spirit of God. But I get to chapter 19, and when I live in a world that has suffering for God's saints, it's good to know that one day that power and that deception will be defeated forever and ever by these who have had a ministry of counterfeit. Let me tell you what that old serpent, the devil, the beast, the false prophet do. They cause flesh to rely on flesh. They cause those who are not God's people to believe things like this: I am sufficient within myself. I am enough all by myself. And I would ask us two questions. Do you know people who live like that? Huh? Okay, and we say, oh, yes, yes, yes. But the second question is, do you ever feel that way about yourself? It's the deception of the enemies of God. I am sufficient within myself. And so, are the first persons to be cast into hell. 1,000 years after that, we'll see this in Revelation 20, Satan's going to be cast into hell. And also, he'll be joined there, Revelation 20, by people whose names are not written in the book of life. So, the beast, the false prophet, are going to be defeated. Chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. It's a different place than the lake of fire burning with brimstone in verse 20. He bound him in a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, and it's the things to follow in verse 4, he's going to be released for a little while. Jesus Christ is going to defeat Satan. The beginning of that defeat is here in Revelation chapter 20. And he's going to be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. It's not the same as hell. In fact, it's an abyss. It's the place of the dead unbelieving, and he's going to be bound there for 1,000 years. It's kind of interesting to me. Revelation chapter 12, we saw how Satan was cast out of heaven, and now that he's cast out of earth. The There are those who believe that Satan was bound when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to ascend to heaven. Now, it's true. It's true that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ over Satan at the cross, the victory was decisive. And so Satan operates as a defeated foe, but he's still able to attack God's people and to oppose God's work. I've read in a number of places and attributed to many preachers that if Satan is bound today, he has an awful long chain. But what is going to happen is that during the period of time, the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on earth, Satan's work is going to be greatly curtailed. Now, we'll see this in our subsequent studies. I want to tell you what happens. After a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, then Satan is loosed from this bottomless pit. And there is a great host of people who rises up with him for one final attempt to overthrow Jesus Christ. If Satan has been bound for 1,000 years, where on earth do those rebellious people come from? As I've told us again and again as we've studied the Revelation is for times like ours. This is a letter from a pastor who loved his churches, seeking to help them live in the world in which they lived. And I think that there will be a time when Satan will be bound and unable to do his evil work. His two primary helpers, a beast and a false prophet, are already thrown into hell. And for 1,000 years he will be bound, but people still rebel. How can that be? And I talk to me and I talk to you and remind us of something. Do you know how wicked the human heart is all by itself? Do you know how wicked it is? How wicked is it? Give me an adverb. Desperately. How wicked is it? It's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. It is deceitful. How deceitful is it? Above all things. And desperately wicked. And Jeremiah just sort of clutches at his hair and says, who can even understand this? How can it be? Dear people, Revelation 18 and 19 are such a warning to you and me about the danger of relying on the flesh. I mean, there's this picture, it's reality of a battle. The battle of Armageddon is what it is, and this battle is going to be fought, and then the scavenger birds will have flesh to eat on, but it's just a reminder of something, and that is that we are not to depend on the flesh, but rather we are to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The Bible teaches that sin comes from three areas, from three sources in my life. It comes from the world, and it comes from the flesh, and it comes from the devil. Don't ever forget that order. Here is a world, Revelation 18, that seeks to entice me in every single way that it can. And it creates a problem in my flesh that says, I want, I desire to have, I desire to be, I desire to do. And who is the last in the list? Huh? The devil? Could I just warn us about something, dear people? You be very, very careful about how you give the devil credit for what you have chosen to do on your own. Huh? Be very, very careful about bemoaning the fact that the devil is tempting you when the reality is you just want your own way. Because the devil will be gone from the scene for 1,000 years, and people who rely on the flesh will still be there to rise up against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bonnie played A Mighty Fortress for a prelude. You know that's one of my favorite hymns. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. How's he going to go down? Huh? One little word shall fill him. So I have this grand battle in Revelation 19 in the first part of chapter 20. But the armies don't do anything. The armies of heaven don't do anything. But instead, they are defeated by the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there anyone here other than me who has ever wondered why God did something the way he did it? Oh, a bunch of us. You ever just you know, wondered if, maybe you wouldn't say this just out of respect, but if the reality is you just wonder if God's awake? You know, why did God let that happen? Why did God do that way? You understand my question? Yeah. Let's think through this grand battle. It's not the last battle. But let's think about this grand battle with that question in our mind. What's going on down here? I think again of the Durochers. Why are the Rohingya people suffering like this? Our son Benjamin, I'm probably saying more than I should because I'm not announcing anything, but Benjamin has a heart for the Rohingya people, and he's looking at the possibility of maybe moving to Chiang Mai and working with the Durochers because his heart breaks for what is happening to these dear people, and you wonder, why does God allow such a thing? And I would remind us that there's just no end to the inhumanity that human beings will do to human beings. But I look here in Revelation 19 and the first part of chapter 20, and I just see some things that are sort of exhortations to us. And in light of what Jesus Christ will finally do, when the circumstance looks totally and completely helpless, how do I face this world? Number one, don't give in. Don't give in. I had this conversation with Francis over the years, but I did many years ago when rebellion in Ethiopia caused them to have to leave everything just like that and flee for their lives. One of the most painful things in Francis' life during that era was the fact, you know, he worked on airplanes and he had taken his wedding ring off because he was doing mechanics work and they had to flee and he left his wedding ring behind. And then sometime later was able to go back to the shop and he found his wedding ring. But they've seen such heartache and I've talked to Francis about it and Francis will tell you, some of you have heard him say this, and it's no glib statement for him. He will say, Our side wins. Our side wins. And it's not glib for Francis. It can be for me because I haven't seen what he's seen. But in the midst of inhumanity that would overwhelm us, he doesn't give in. He doesn't give up because he knows Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 18, you and I can fall prey to depending on this world in which we live. We want more and more from it. And here's an exhortation. Don't seek help from God's enemies. Just don't try to lay hold of this world in which we live in order to find my satisfaction and my hope and my help. In fact, I need to be careful that I don't even look like God's enemies. I don't want to look like those verses 17 through 19 he will finally defeat. I look at Revelation chapter 18, and there is most people, they're in utter despair because Babylon fell. And they say, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." And it's a picture of people who have taken joy in disobeying God. Since Jesus Christ will defeat all of his enemies, Ephesians chapter 4, he'll put them all under his footstool. Since that is the case, don't take joy in disobeying God. And then the last thing is easier for me to say than for us to do, except that there are people all over the world who face this in reality. Because of eternal hope, they're able to follow the King, even though it means they have to suffer. And it is there that I would encourage you and me to live. This is my resolve. This is my conclusion. This is my intention. And that is to follow the King no matter what happens in this life. If my Red Sea doesn't get parted, or as Habakkuk put it with these words, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls." It's all agrarian language that we don't relate to very well. It's, "Though I don't have an income, though I have no way to buy food, though my retirement fund has been completely wiped out, and though there is no way to rectify anything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Dear people, Christianity, biblical Christianity, true Christianity is not a game. We're not playing church so we can see who looks the best. Our purpose is not to go through motions so that we look good to our employers or to our neighbors or to our families. The thing that is at stake here is your your life, your soul. We'll develop this further next week, but if your primary goal in this life here is to make your life just as nice as is humanly possible, if your goal is to make your children's, your family's life just as nice as is possible, you're not living for the hope of Revelation 19, you're living for the deception of Revelation 18. Jesus Christ is the King. He's the one who has all authority. And let's just remind ourselves of something. Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe, laid down all of that authority and all of that majesty, and He died a horrible death so that you might live with Him. So that, Revelation 20, you might reign with Him. So that you might experience, even in this life, ever deeper joy and ever deeper worship as He reveals to you more and more of His greatness and His glory. And so we dare not treat Him anything as anything less than what He is, and that is the greatest treasure of all. I want Jesus Christ to be the King of my life. One of these days He is going to return. And there will be an end of all people in the hope of eternal life with Him, or the damnation of the second death in hell. And by His grace, Jesus Christ suffered and He died so that you might take part in that first resurrection that we'll look at next week and be with Him in glory. So what will it be? It's no wonder. It's no wonder, is it, that we desire the Spirit of God to help us understand the things of God. And we'll sing to that end after we pray. Father, might we be awake to the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives so that we are able to live for a time to come, even as we have no choice but to live this life in time. Cause us, dear Father, because we can see what You have assured us of, to be able to set our affections on things above, where the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Your Word, sits at Your right hand. Spirit of God, we pray that we would listen to Your leading in our lives as You use the Word of God, the Scripture, to guide us into Your truth. So that, we pray again, we might live for the time to come, honoring Christ Jesus, through whom we approach You. Amen.